we were away at this retreat hearing some of them talk about now, one of their professors at Baylor was encouraging them to go to Harvard or to Yale and get their divinity training there. Well, I didn't know a whole lot about Harvard and Yale and that area of the world, but something that might be helpful for you to know is that so much of the theology that once hit the shores of this land came out of Europe. And at one time, there were many, many faithful seminaries and Bible schools all along the East Coast and all up in the North. But when the theology comes, it usually it would enter New York in that area, and over a period of time, many of the faithful seminaries and Bible schools in that part of the country were literally destroyed when it comes to the faith. You see, in Europe, the seminaries are not tied to the church. A university can just have a department of theology like they have a department of English or a department of chemistry. And so they couldn't care less what that professor teaches as long as he draws students. You can imagine what it'd be like if we had a department of theology at the University of Oklahoma. And so as a result of it, there's no control. The churches, the believers, have no control over those schools. And so as a result of it, much of the theology being out from under the control of the church, and people with just or intellectual mind and never having bowed their knee to Jesus Christ, that theology came here. It hit all the seminaries all up east. And some of you may, and you're probably not old enough to remember, but Preacher Halleck, who pastored the First Baptist Church here for about 40-something years, was a pastor for about 7 years before he became a Christian. He'd been trained in one of the seminaries up east. When he became a Christian, he said, the day I became a Christian, I lost all my theology. Because, he said, what I had been taught, what I had been trained, did not stack up with what the Word of God said. And by this time, he was married, he had 3 children, and he said, I asked the Lord, what do I do? I'm a pastor, I need training. And the Lord impressed on him, well, why don't you get up every morning about 5 o'clock, and I will retrain you. And that's what he did for the rest of his life. I remember even after he retired, he was up in his 80s. He pastored until he was over 80 years of age. And he used to send over here to buy Bibles downstairs. And he was reading the Bible through at that time, reading it through about 6 times a year. And you know, many times when it'd come time for him to go to the doctor, he had cancer the last few years of his life, bone cancer, and his wife would call me sometime to take him to the doctor. And some of you have heard me tell the story how he'd call out here, and one time he called out and wanted to know if I could take him to the doctor, and I couldn't. I said, but Miss Halleck, I'll send a student. And so I found a student, and they went over to take Preacher up to Oklahoma City to the doctor. And so that student came back in my office, and he said, now Max, the next time Preacher has to go to the doctor, you call me. Well, he had to go to the doctor another time. I couldn't take him. That student couldn't take him. And so another student took him. The student walks back in my office as soon as he gets Preacher back home, and he said, Max, next time Preacher has to go to the doctor, you call me. And one of the reasons for it was I'd go over to his home, I'd pick him up, I'd get in the car, I might ask a question, or he'd start sharing something he'd learned, and he would memorize a psalm every week. And so, I mean, when you got around him, he really had something to share. Now, you need to watch out. And I watched those students that went to Harvard, and they went to Yale, and they went to the divinity schools. I remember later going to hear one of those young men who had been a tremendous preacher. He was speaking at the state BSU convention in Texas. He walked up to the pulpit and he carried a Newsweek magazine. Now, I don't have anything against Newsweek magazines, but I thought it was strange that he had walked to the pulpit to preach to thousands of students, not have a Bible with him, and preach from a Newsweek magazine. Well, I began to watch what would happen. I could tell you names of guys today that I knew then. They're no longer walking with God. That young man that walked up there with a Newsweek magazine died a few years later, a tragic death. He'd been a tremendous preacher. After he died, they went into his basement. after the wreck, and someone went to his home, and they found there the bound volumes of his sermons. Every year, he would have his sermons bound in a volume, and year after year, they were on his shelf. And yet, when they went down there, they found pornography. They found Playboy magazines. And I saw man after man after man wipe out because when they got on a college campus, they became way too enamored with the intellect. Now, let me tell you, God's given you your intellect. You use it. But let me tell you, God never intended our intellect to be out from under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And you don't approach the Bible like this. Here's my intellect and here's the Bible. It's more like this. The Bible is over my intellect. Okay? Now, during this same time, one summer I had some students to come live with me. And there's a young fellow that has spent his freshman year at Texas A&M. He was 17 years of age. He was a brilliant guy. He's a medical doctor today. One of the most brilliant men I think I've ever met. A particular man said of him, Jimmy Draper, said, "He is the only man I know in America who can write faster than I can read." And I mean, he produces materials like you wouldn't believe. He lived with me when he was 17. After that, the next year, he transferred to Baylor. Now, I'm not just picking on Baylor. It just happens to be some of the experience that I've had. He went to Baylor, and one of his lab professors was a very brilliant young man. He became very, very enamored with how smart that guy was, and he began to hang around him. Pretty soon, he quit going to church. He quit having his quiet time. He quit memorizing verses. And then, one day, his friend, who was leading him away from God, was killed in an automobile accident. He said, "You know, that really woke me up. I thought now, here was this guy that I really thought was smarter than I thought God was." And he said, "Now I wonder how he stood when he stood to face God." And he called me and he said, "Max, I'm trying to come back to God." He went on to med school. A few years later, I got another call from him. And then after he graduated, one day he called and he said, "Max, I want you to come speak. I've got a Sunday school class. I've got a group of doctors. And I want you to come speak." Well, I immediately told him over the phone I would do it. I had not left town for a year and a half. I'd felt like I'd turned down everything that I needed to get on top of what was going here, so I did not speak out of town for a year and a half. But I accepted that invitation. I went down there the very first night as he got these doctors together. I spoke to them about their devotional life, spending time with God. That night later, when I went to his home, this doctor said, "You know, all of a sudden, a light came on in my head." And he said, "I saw what I'd been missing." He got up the next morning to have his quiet time. I saw him 5 years later. He told me, "Not one single time in the last 5 years have I ever missed my quiet time." And he said, "I've never been a minute late to my office." And he'd get up early and spend time with the Lord. Now, when you're on a college campus, one of the things that you need to watch for is being enamored with people's intellect and not coming to the authority of the Scriptures. Watch out. Many people suffer shipwreck because they do not take the mind which they've given them. And let me tell you, you have a good mind and God's given you a good mind. There's plenty of use for it. You need to search the Scriptures. You need to find answers. God will give you a great ministry and you have much to offer. But watch out when people try to lead you away from the authority of the Scriptures. And so, you know, can I just say this to you? While you're in college, there's going to be times that you're going to doubt a certain thing. Now, you can do two things with doubt. You can either feed a doubt or you can starve a doubt. And what so many young people do is when they hear something and they don't understand it, or it's a little different than what they've learned all their life, perhaps in Sunday school and church, then they begin to feed that doubt and they starve their faith. Now you ought to reverse that. Feed your faith and starve your doubts. I don't mean by that it's wrong to have a doubt. But when you have a doubt, you may jot it down, you may think about it, but you meantime go back to the Scriptures. I remember when I was a freshman and they One night some of the boys go down the hall and they get this atheist and they turn him loose on me. And I remember walking out that night and I thought, God, I don't know if what I've been told all my life is true or not. And he was very, very brilliant. But you know, that night later, as I prayed, as I began to think about it, should I basically believe what this guy says just because he's smarter than I am, when I know that he's ungodly? I see the kind of language he uses. I know the immorality of his life, and yet he's very, very smart. He can ask me questions I can't answer. He throws up all kinds of doubts about the Bible. And then I thought back at the little church where I grew up, and I thought about my mom and dad, and I thought about the people back there, and I thought about the kind of lives they lived and what they loved and what they did. And I thought, you know, it doesn't make any sense for me to believe this guy just because he's smarter than I am, when I see the kind of life he lives, and I see people back in my hometown, and they believe this, and they believe the Bible, and I see the kind of life they're living. So I just want to suggest to you, while you're in college, feed your faith and starve your doubts. When a doubt comes, you can ask questions. I'm not asking you to run from them, but if you don't watch out, you'll find yourself feeding your doubts, spending all kinds of time on your doubts and not feeding your faith. Now, can I kind of say something to you and chide you here just a little bit without you getting angry about it? Why don't you get up on Sunday morning and go to Sunday school and church? And you stay under the sound of the gospel. You stay in a Bible study. You pay the price. You know, I had a man tell me my senior year in college. He said, you know, Max, and he was talking about a certain young man. You know, he said, you know, if this boy will stay in church and stay around the Bible, he'll turn out to be a good man. But if that kid gets away from that, it's going to be sad what's going to happen to him. And that's why I would say to you, like we have Glen Erie, for example, it's a great time to feed your faith. Now let me talk to you a little bit about your faith. What is faith? You know, Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that's not seen. And Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith it's impossible to please Him. And you see tremendous passages in the Scripture, like Abraham. God appears to Abraham and says, Abraham, you're going to have a son. And Abraham believed, he knew that was impossible. He was about 100 years of age when his son was born. His wife was 90 years of age. He knew that was impossible. But in Romans 4:20-21, it says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Now, many people stagger at the promises of God through unbelief. God gives promises and they just don't believe them. But Abraham, Scripture says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. But he knew that God could do what he promised. And that's what he trusted him to do. And so, believe God. Now, some of you face another danger while you're in college, and that is you live on fellowship. You can come to the BSU, you can be around kids in church, you can go to Sunday school and church, but you don't really spend time alone with God yourself. You don't really spend time in His Word. You don't spend that much time in prayer. Watch out for just living on fellowship. Now, I noticed three things from the life of Jesus as it regards faith. Just recently, I've been in the book of Matthew and noticed how three things especially impressed me about Jesus as it related to faith. One thing is he encouraged people in their faith. When he met Peter, and you know, Peter was in the boat, and it was Jesus came walking at night, and the disciples saw him. They were frightened. They thought maybe it was a ghost. And Jesus said, don't be afraid, it's me. And Peter said, well, Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you, walking on the water. And Jesus said, come. And you see again and again through the Scriptures how he was always encouraging people in their faith. Peter, you want to come walking on the water? Come. Now, not only did he encourage faith, but he also marveled when he saw great faith. One time Jesus is coming into Capernaum, Matthew chapter 8, and here's this man, centurion sees him, and he walks up to him and entreats him and says, Lord, my servant is lying home, paralyzed, suffering great pain. And Jesus said, well, I'll heal him. And the centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Just say the word and he'll be healed. Just say the word. You don't even have to come under my roof. Just say the word and he'll be healed. He said, I too am a man under authority, and I have soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to this one, come, and he comes. And to this one, do this, and he does it. And the Scriptures say, when Jesus heard this, he marveled. And he turned to those that were following him and said, I've not found such great faith in all of Israel. Jesus marveled when he saw someone who really believed him. And you'll see this again and again through the Scriptures, how Jesus was amazed and he marveled when people believed him. One time a Canaanite woman came to him. Jesus had been sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. At that time, that's where he was going. And here comes this Gentile woman. And she says, my daughter is demon-possessed. And Jesus said, well, it's not right to take the children's food and throw it to the dog. And she said, yeah, Lord, that's right. But the dogs even eat the crumbs that fall from the table. And Jesus marveled when he saw her faith. And he said, woman, be it done unto you as you believe. And immediately her daughter was healed. So Jesus was impressed when he saw faith. He marveled. That's what he loved to see in people's lives. Another thing you see about Jesus is I'm amazed at how strong he talked to people when he didn't see faith in their life. You see this again and again. He said even to Peter when he came walking on the water. You remember, Peter came walking for a while, he did okay. And then he looked around and he saw those waves, the evidences of the wind and all that. And he thought, hey, I'm not supposed to be walking on water. This is dangerous. I can't do this. And down he went. And you know, Jesus grabbed him, took him back to the boat. And then he said to him, Peter, why did you doubt? And all through the Scriptures, you see this again and again. Why did you doubt? The disciples are out at sea. There's a storm. He's asleep. And they come and wake him up and said, don't you care that we're perishing? And he says to them, oh, you men of little faith. And then he stills the water. All through the Scriptures, you see this. One time he said to him, why are you so timid, oh, you men of little faith? They bring a man brings his son. The demon cast out of him. They couldn't do it. So they bring him to Jesus. The very first thing he says, oh, unbelieving and adulterous generation, how long am I going to be with you? And then he says to, they say to him, well, Lord, why couldn't we cast him out? He says, because of your little faith. And so Jesus often rebuked the disciples for their lack of faith. One time they're going along in a boat and they're talking. And they're talking about bread. And they begin talking, uh-oh, we forgot to bring bread. And Jesus said, guys, you remember, when we fed 5,000 with five loaves, how many baskets did you pick up afterwards? And he doesn't even give, there's no answer in this particular passage in Matthew. And then he says, oh yeah, you remember the time we had the seven loaves and we fed the 4,000? How many baskets did you pick up? And he says, you men of little faith, why do you discuss that you have no bread? And so, again and again and again in the Scriptures, you see how Jesus rebuked people for not having faith. Now, they had something to do with whether they had faith or not, or Jesus wouldn't have rebuked them for it. All right, how do you, if you want your faith to grow, how does it grow? Well, let me just make a few suggestions and then we'll be through. You want your faith to grow. What is faith, basically? Even as John led us in prayer tonight as we were worshiping, it's basically, I don't have it. God, I can't do it, but my faith is in you. And you look to God to do what you cannot possibly. That's what faith is. It's looking to God. It's trusting Him to do what you cannot possibly do. You want your faith to grow? Then you spend time reading His Word. Romans 10:17. How do you get faith? Or how are you born again? You heard the Word. And as you hear the Word, as Hebrews says, that being mixed with faith, that's the way you became a Christian. And so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You want your faith to grow? Then spend time in His Word. Spend time reading Christian books. Spend time associating with people of faith. You know, you ought to read the life of George Mueller. I've mentioned him to you many, many times. One of the things that's so tremendous about the life of George Mueller was here is a man that went to the Scriptures. He built his life on the Word. He read the Bible through over 200 times during his lifetime. He read it through over 100 times from cover to cover, down on his knees. And so George Mueller believed God. He started the orphanage. You know the stories of how God provided by him just asking God. He knew where the promises were. He claimed those promises. He said, God, you said this. I trust you. I expect you to do it. Now I want to close with an illustration. It's not original with me, and I'm going to change it a little for our situation. But let's suppose tonight, just before I walked in here, Dick walks up to me as I come in, and he hands me a telegram. And so I open this telegram, and I read it. And it says, your uncle Virgil died in New York, and he left you $2 million and is put in your bank account here, out here at Bank of Oklahoma. And he left you a 37-room mansion in New York and a 75-passenger yacht in Florida. And so I read that, and I say, Dick, come here. Look at this. I got $2 million in my bank account. I got a 37-room mansion in New York, and I got a 75-passenger yacht in Florida. I say, Dick, who do you think did this? Reckon Elliot did it? Well, that's a real possibility. I wouldn't put it past Linda. Where's Derek? No? I don't know who did that. But we laugh and we think, isn't that funny? So I come on up and speak, and tomorrow I have to go by the bank. In the bank, I'm going to deposit a small check. And so I walk up to the teller and I pull out my little telegram. And I said, I think I'll write a check for all $5,000. She says, okay. I say, you know who I am? She said, yeah, Max, I know who you are. I said, you know how much is in my bank account? She says, do you know how much is in your bank account? I said, yeah, I know how much is in my bank account. Look here. And I got it all balanced last night. $3.21. It's up a little this week, okay? $3.21. She said, no, Max. I didn't know for sure how much is in your account, but there's $2,003.21. I said, oh, you're kidding. They got you in it on this joke, too. Who put you up to this? She said, Max, it's not a joke. I said, oh, come on. She said, you see that man over there? Yeah, you know who that is? I said, well, yeah. He's the president of the bank. I don't know him very well, but I know who that is. He said, why don't you call him over here and ask him how much is in your bank account? I said, okay. So So she goes over and taps him on the shoulder and comes up. I said, "Sir, how much is in my bank account?" He said, "Well, I don't know for sure. I know it's 2 million something." I said, "You're kidding." He said, "No, Max, I'm not kidding. Everybody in the bank's talking about it. A wire came in on Friday afternoon or whenever from New York, and they told us to put $2 million. $2 million was wired into your bank account." I said, "Really?" He says, "That's right. I mean, it's here." I said, "I think I'll up that check. Make it $10,000. Well, I write that check. I said, "Where's your phone?" And so I go over and I call Sandra. I said, "Hun, pack." She says, "Where are we going?" "Don't worry about it. Pack. We're going to be gone for the weekend. We're going to New York." She said, "Honey, we can't go to New York. We got $3.20. "No, we don't. Pack." "I'll tell you about it when I get home. Just pack. Okay?" And so I come home and I tell her about it. And so we fly to New York. We take a long weekend. I mean, you can do without me here on Friday, and I mean tomorrow I'm going to New York. And I go up there and I go to this address. And I go up and I ring the doorbell. And this butler comes. And I said, "My name is Max Barnett." He said, "Come in, Mr. Barnett. We've been expecting you." I go in and I look around. I said, "You know, I got a telegram that said there's 37 rooms in here. Are there really?" "I'll show you every one of them." And we walk around and there's 37 rooms in that place. So I say, "Where's your phone?" And he shows me one of my many phones. And I call back to BSU and I say, "Barbara, put out the word. First 75 kids sign up, we're going to Florida. I got a yacht down there, 75 passengers." Now, let me ask you, have I been to Florida and seen that yacht? No, I haven't been down there at all. But let me tell you something, I don't have any doubt that it's there. You see, this telegram said I had $2 million in the bank. I thought it was a joke, but I, you know, while I was doing something else, I checked it out, and it's true. It said I had a 37-room mansion. I checked that out, and it was true. I don't have any doubt but what I have a yacht in Florida. And you see, if you'll get into this book, and you read along, and I read along, that every word which God promised to Moses came true. And I read what God did for Moses. I read what he did for Abraham. I read what he did for David. I read what he did for Elijah. And the Bible says Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. In other words, he wasn't on a different level. And I read about David and the problems he had and all these men. And you know, as I begin to read that, the more I read it, the more I believe. You know, I believe God can do something for me. One summer we up in Colorado, I'd been reading the life of George Mueller. And I thought, we need a lodge at the retreat center. So I began to pray. I thought, "God, I'm going to pray about that every day till you either answer or tell me to shut up about it. But I think it's a need." And so I started praying. And I wrote down the size. We want 20 bedrooms. And I began to pray about all those things. And so day after day after day after day. I'd seen that in the life of George Mueller. I'd read where he had prayed every day for 3 years for something and it happened. And I thought, "God, you know, I don't want that unless you do." But I'd pray. And so I'd pray. And day after day after day after day. I tried not to ever miss a day. And it wasn't just as daily, but I mean over a long period of time. And one day I get a call. And this guy said, "Max, what do you need out the retreat center?" And I said, "Well, we need a 20-bedroom lodge." He said, "Well, come up here and talk to me." So I go up there and talk to him. And he's got a builder there. And he looks over at the builder and he said, "Have you ordered the furniture yet?" "Ordered the furniture yet?" And I found out God had put it on his heart, so he built us a 20-bedroom lodge. Now, I want to say this to you. God will work in your life. I don't care who you are, what your gifts are. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, and day after day you will come to this word, and you will believe Him, and you will ask Him for things, not just things for yourself, things that you think will bring honor and glory to Him, you are going to see God work. Now, you know, we have the trip to Colorado coming up. You know, year after year, I've stood here and told you that any one of you that will go, that will and pray, I believe God will help you to go if that's His will for you. Now, if it's not God's will, you shouldn't go anyway because you'd be at the wrong place. And you know, year after year after year, we've seen God do it. I mean, sometimes it's down to just an hour before we leave. But year after year after year, God's brought in the money. The first time we ever did that, we were going to Colorado, and when we left, we lacked $55 having enough. We didn't have to pay the bills till we got back. And so we went, and one of the boys said, "Max, why don't I just get up and tell the kids we need $55? And I said, "Well, Larry, normally that would be all right, but I think you need to learn something. I think you need to see God work. So let's don't tell anybody what we need, and let's open the mail when we get back to Norman, because I think you guys are at a point where you need to learn to see God work." And so we walked into my office. When I walked in, there were two letters on my desk. We opened one. We liked $55. We opened one, it had $35 in it. We opened another one, it had $20 in it. Now, I'll promise you, I didn't arrange that. And I'm not saying God always works in that way. But if I could encourage you to do anything, it's while you're young, get into this book. Learn to trust God. And I've said this to you before. One of the dangers you face in your generation, you are a very feeling-oriented generation. If it doesn't feel good, some of you don't want to do it. Now let me tell you, life doesn't always feel good. When I sit down to the Bible day after day after day, it's not always because I feel like it. But it's because I know I need to spend time with God. I need to see what He has to say. I need to train to bring my life in line with what He has to say. So let me encourage you. Spend time in His Word. You want your faith to grow? Spend time with God. And you're going to see God answer tremendous prayers for you. Be praying. As of now, we know that in the next few weeks, we're going to need literally thousands of dollars. I hope you roommates will be praying together. I hope those of you will be meeting for prayer meeting. I hope those of you out there that really want to go and you do not have the money will come talk to us, so we can begin to pray with you, and let's trust God. We're not going to presume because He's done it in the past, He'll do it again. That's not faith. Faith is looking to a great God who can do whatever He wants to do for His glory. And when we will trust Him, we will see God do great things. Okay, let's pray together. Father, You are a great God, and as John said tonight, we are very, very man-centered. And we don't want to be. We want to read Your Word. We want to study it. We want Your Holy Spirit to talk to us. We want to see what would bring honor and glory to You, and that's what we want to ask for. That's what we want to believe You for. And oh God, thank You that regardless of who we are, You can use our lives as we learn to trust You. Because it's in Your name that we've prayed. Amen.